The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we thank you for the gift of this Sabbath day that you've called us together to worship you. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. A passenger in a taxi tapped on the shoulder of the taxi driver to ask him a question. The driver screamed, lost control of the car, nearly hit a bus, went up on the sidewalk, and stopped inches away from a shop window. For a second, everything went quiet in the cab. Then the driver said, "Look, friend, don't ever do that again. You scared the daylights out of me." The passenger apologized and said, "I didn't realize that a little tap would scare you so much." And the driver replied, "Sorry, it's not really your fault. Today is my first day as a cab driver. I've been driving a funeral van for the last 25 years. That little story, that little joke reminds us that we don't always know someone's whole story. We seldom know what someone's thinking, and we often miss what is the true nature of someone's heart. We're reminded of that old adage, you can't judge a book by its cover. Truly, the passenger and the taxi driver were in two different places that day. Their thought patterns were not the same. It reminds us that only God truly knows our hearts. The Old Testament lesson that Roland read for us this morning is the wonderful story of Samuel anointing David, who would be Israel's second king. In order to understand that story a little bit, you have to know a little bit about their first king, King Saul. Saul had been anointed king by Samuel when Samuel didn't think the people of Israel really needed a king because they had God. And for a while, things went well with Saul. But then Saul moved further and further away from God and God's righteousness, and Saul actually disobeyed a direct order from God. And so Saul had lost all credibility with God. God had given up on Saul. Saul had lost favor with the Lord. And so Samuel knows all this, and Samuel's been told that he's to anoint a new king. And Samuel is scared to death about this, because what if the current king, Saul, hears about it? What if King Saul finds out what Samuel is up to? So he goes with trepidation to Bethlehem, to the family of Jesse, in order that he might anoint a new king, the king that God has would anoint. You need to know that when Samuel chose Saul, that Saul was a handsome young man from a wealthy family of the Benjaminites. In 1 Samuel 9, we hear that there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than Saul. Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone else. You have to wonder if that's why the people of Israel chose Saul to be their king. Were they looking at his prominence and his wealth? Were they looking at his appearance and his size? We don't know for sure. But we do know that when God is ready to anoint the next king, that's not what God is concerned about at all. God wants to know the person's heart. God wants to know their soul. Did the Israelites just consider Saul's outward appearance when he was chosen? We're not sure. We don't know. But as time went on, God, who had rejected Saul, has a new interest in this king. Jesse, the father of the future King David, has 8 sons. And 7 of those sons are paraded before Samuel. We hear mostly about the first son, Eliab. And he's tall and he's prominent and he's the oldest, so wouldn't he be the one that God would choose? But God very clearly says to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. As the 7 sons of Jesse are paraded before Samuel, each time God says, "No, not this one." And so Samuel wonders if there must be another son. And we all know that there is. There's the youngest one, David, who's out in the fields with the sheep, not even called home for this special occasion that the prophet Samuel has come to visit. And so they call David home. And yes, David is the one. David will be anointed to be the next king. There's a little bit of conflict in the story because we've got 2 kings, and so David doesn't really get to rule right away. But David is the one that God's Spirit has fallen upon. If you listen closely to what Roland read, you also hear a little bit about the appearance of the next king. He's handsome. He has beautiful eyes. He has a ruddy complexion. Perhaps the scripture tells us that because God knows that he needs to appease the people. Because what would the people look for? The people would look at the outward appearance, while God looks at the heart. God was looking for righteousness and obedience and integrity, and he saw that in David, even though David had those other qualities that might appeal to the crowds. How true is that for us today? Do we look at people with the eyes of God? Do we look upon their hearts? Do we look beyond their outward appearances, past what they allow the world to see? What we show the world? Do we look past that to see what the person is really all about? We truly live in a day where we are so quick to judge. We judge by what we see or how we believe people should look. We don't take the time to look past the facade to discern the true person, the real nature of the individual. We need to practice looking at people with the eyes of God that looks first into a person's heart. If we're honest with ourselves, we're not only quick to judge by people's appearances, we're quick to judge by their past. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." That's how God sees us. That's how God sees us who belong to Christ. He sees us as new creatures. The past is the past. Past sins, past mistakes, past lives, they are all forgotten in God's eyes, for we are new in Christ Jesus. We're given a fresh start. We're offered a new beginning. Yet how often do we continue to define someone by their checkered past? That's truly not how God sees any of us. God sees the changed heart. God sees the new beginning. God offers that fresh start. The parables this morning that you heard from the gospel according to Mark talk about how there are stories about how Jesus is trying to explain or define what the kingdom of God might be like, what the reign of God might be one day. Jesus is trying hard to get those disciples to understand that it won't be anything at all like they have experienced in their own lives. It won't be like the old kingdom of Israel. It won't be like the kingdom established by the power and the might of the Romans, and it wouldn't be defined by the Pharisees and the laws. It would not be like any of those. It would be something different. It would be God's kingdom, and it wouldn't look like anything that the disciples or us could ever imagine. It's not something we can create. It's not something we can control. It truly is God's action, and it will grow only by God's grace. In the first parable, Jesus said, A farmer sows, and then he leaves the seeds to grow on their own. He goes about his everyday business. He works at his other occupation or whatever he does during the day, and he sleeps peacefully at night. He doesn't do anything to bother with those seeds. The growth, it says, the earth brings forth the growth. God brings forth the growth. And that farmer needs not do anything until it's harvest time. The Father, the growth is truly God's action. Human action is not the point in this parable at all. It's about the mystery of God's grace. With God, so much more happens than we could ever, ever make happen on our own. We are just called to sow those seeds of faith, and then God takes care of the rest. Paul echoes that sentiment in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We live in a day of instant gratification. We want instant results. We expect also that if we do enough, if we work hard enough, we can make God's reign a reality. But that's never been God's plan. God simply asks us to sow the seeds of faith and then let God do the work. It's God that brings the growth. The kingdom is God is like sleepful, restful trust, patience. We often confuse the way of the kingdom with our ordinary, impatient way of doing things. We're asked to sow the seeds of faith and leave the rest to God. The second parable that Jesus tells the crowds and the disciples is that God can and does use even the smallest seeds to bring about kingdom growth. He talks about a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds in that day. It's small and it doesn't really look like much, but in time it grows into a sturdy bush. It was considered a pesty weed by many in that day. It grew so abundantly and so easily. But the growth doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen instantly. It takes time and it takes patience. It requires an eye to the future, not just to the present. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, doesn't happen when or how we expect. It's always surprising. It's always in God's time. And it's always not what we might imagine. Don't we tend to reject small or insignificant events and objects and even people? But the scriptures remind us over and over again that's not how God sees the world. God can and does use some of the smallest, some of the most seemingly insignificant events to create something beautiful and something wonderful. How often do we choose to ignore or overlook the little things, often to our own detriment? There's a wonderful little story about the late Hall of Fame basketball coach at UCLA, John Wooden. Some of you are probably aware that Wooden was a stickler for getting little things right. For example, according to this story, players gathered for the first day of basketball practice at UCLA, and they were full of anticipation. They wondered how their coach, John Wooden, would set the tone for the long season to come. And they didn't have to wait long to find out. Veterans on his team knew what was coming. But first-year players were no doubt perplexed by the initial lesson imparted by their famous coach. He taught them how to put on a pair of socks. He did not teach this lesson only once, but before every game and practice. Now, why did he teach his players how to put on socks? Wooden discovered that many players didn't properly smooth out the wrinkles in the socks around their heels and their little toes. And if left uncorrected, these wrinkles would cause blisters that could hamper their performance at crucial times during games. Many players thought this practice odd, and they laughed about it. But Wooden knew that some of them laughed, but he would not compromise on this basic fundamental principle. I stuck to it, I believed in that, and I insisted on it, he contended. Little things made all the difference, even smoothing out your socks before a game. God uses little things like that. God sees the potential in all the little things, in all the folks we might view as insignificant. God looks at their hearts, and God looks toward their futures. And God uses them and uses us for kingdom growth. This morning, we celebrate our fathers. Did you know that Father's Day became an official national holiday much later than Mother's Day? Much, much later. I looked up the history of Father's Day this week because I was curious as to how it began. Mother's Day was officially established in 1914 as a national holiday, but it was much, much later for Father's Day. There are two stories of when the first Father's Day was celebrated. Excuse me. According to some accounts, the first Father's Day was celebrated in Washington State on June 19, 1910. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd came up with the idea of honoring and celebrating her father while listening to a Mother's Day sermon at church in 1909. She felt as though mothers were getting all the acclaim, while fathers were equally deserving of a day of praise. She would probably be displeased that Mother's Day still gets the lion's share of attention. Sonora's dad was quite a man, the story says. William Smart, a veteran of the Civil War, was left a widower when his wife died while giving birth to their sixth child. He went on to raise the six children on his own on their small farm in Washington. To show her appreciation for all the hard work and love that William gave to her and her siblings, Sonora thought that there should be a day to pay homage to him and other dads like him. She initially suggested June 5th, the anniversary of her father's death, to be the designated day to celebrate Father's Day. But due to some bad planning, the celebration in Spokane, Washington, was deferred to the third Sunday in June. The second story about Father's Day happened on the other side of America in Fairmont, West Virginia, on July 5th, 1908. Grace Colden Clayton suggested to the minister of the local Methodist church that they hold services to celebrate fathers after a deadly mine explosion killed 361 men. While Father's Day was celebrated locally in several communities across the country, unofficial support to make the celebration a national holiday began almost immediately. William Jennings Bryant was one of its staunchest proponents. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge recommended that Father's Day become a national holiday, but no official action was taken. In 1966, Lyndon B. Johnson, through an executive order, designated the third Sunday in June as the official day to celebrate Father's Day. However, it wasn't until 1972, during the Nixon administration, that Father's Day was officially recognized as a national holiday. It took that long to get Father's Day to be recognized as a national holiday. And I wonder why that was. Was there a sense that motherhood was more important than the role of fathers? We all know that that's not true. Fathers play just as important role in our lives. Fathers influence us for good or for bad by the seeds that they plant. Fathers' absence is felt just as acutely as a mother's, and they play just as an important role. Fathers, stepfathers, grandfathers, uncle, brothers, mentors, these all play a significant role in shaping us. Whether it was a small role or a huge role, they've shaped who we are today. And we give thanks to our Father God for the positive seeds that those men have planted. In God's kingdom, in God's reign, in God's eyes, there are no insignificant person, no insignificant roles. God can and does use all of it. And that's the mystery, and that's the power of God's grace. Let us all strive today, not only on Father's Day to say thank you to God, but on every day, let us strive to see with the eyes of God. Let us see others as God sees them. Let us look past the personal appearances of folks, past their checkered past, and look into their hearts. Let us look at others with the eyes of God so that we might see them differently. Amen.